I wonder if you've ever heard of the term FOMO. It's a new phrase that people are using, but it's short for the phrase fear of missing out. It's now used in exploiting people in advertising and marketing of products, where they're trying to get people to have that fear of missing out on something, designed to draw people into thinking that they have a need for something or a product, and that if they miss out on that, well, that's a big deal. If only you have this thing or this product in your life, well, then all your needs will be met. Life will be wonderful. You'll be satisfied. Life will be so much better. Well, that is until the next edition comes out or the next product in the line. You see, if your satisfaction comes from having your fill of the latest trends or the latest gadgets, your satisfaction will never be met. You'll always be wanting more. And hopefully tonight as we come to look at this passage, we'll see that Jesus is the only one who provides for and satisfies all the need that we have. And hopefully tonight no one will miss out on that. As we see the provision of Jesus in this great miracle, he further answers the question that people keep asking in this gospel, who is this man? We've seen it time and time again. And before this miracle in verse 9, Herod, the Roman ruler, asks, who is this? Then later, just after it, in verse 18, Jesus himself asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? But even with Jesus showing his power and his authority through his preaching and his miracles, they still hadn't grasped who he was. Some were thinking that he was Elijah, the prophet, or some other prophet who was risen. And so as we come to this miracle, it again gives us some more clarity on the identity of who Jesus is and points us more about what he does. According to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is an important event in the life of Jesus because along with his resurrection, this is the only other miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. I'm not sure which one you would have put in all the Gospels if you were writing them, but this is one that is recorded in all four. And when you think of the magnitude of what's going on here, it must really have been amazing and incredible for those people, especially the disciples up close to it, to see what Jesus is doing here. Hopefully tonight we will be amazed, just as we were singing in that last hymn, that we will be in wonder of Jesus' great provision for us, the one that meets our needs and satisfies forever. So the disciples have come back from this short mission trip that we were hearing about a few weeks ago. They've reported back to Jesus all that they have done. And then Jesus takes them away to a town called Bethsaida, where we see firstly a multitude of people in great need, But before we come to this crowd, I want to briefly pick up on the disciples as they've returned from this mission trip. Jesus took the 12 away on their own towards that place called Bethsaida. He didn't take them into the city itself, but it's to a place that's literally translated a desert place or a wilderness. He was taking them to somewhere that was quiet, away from the hustle and the bustle, where they could rest and spend time in the presence of their Lord. See, Jesus clearly recognized their need to rest. The 12 had just been involved in ministry as they were given power to go out and preach and proclaim this message to heal and cast out demons. And you can imagine their enthusiasm and excitement as they were involved in this mission and coming back and telling Jesus all that had happened. I'm sure they were so keen to get out there and go again and be involved in more. You see, as Jesus was taking them away to this quiet place, he was showing that in their ministry they need to factor in this time to rest and to be truly in his presence. And that's a lesson I'm continuing to learn in ministry myself. We can be so involved in the Lord's work. We can be so eager to do so much that we forget to take time to rest and be truly in the Lord's presence. Maybe your life is so busy all the time. You're involved in so much within the church, organization after organization. You don't have a moment in any week. You're constantly giving of yourself to others. Maybe tonight you need to hear that you need to take time to rest and be refreshed and refueled through God's word and coming before him in prayer. Of course, it isn't always easy to do that, is it? And here we have an example of that time being disrupted when this large crowd had followed them to this quiet place. But when Jesus saw them, he didn't dismiss the crowd. He didn't send them away and or tell them to clear off. We're in our quiet place here. No, he saw a great need. And it says in verse 11 that he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. This was certainly a large crowd that had come along and disrupted this time. Verse 14 says there were 5,000 men. Matthew says that was besides women and children. And we know there definitely were children because John records that it was a young boy who brought the fish and the bread to the disciples. A reasonable estimate would be closer to 20 to 25,000 people in this multitude. And that sort of a crowd, there would have been a wide range of people there with many different needs and problems needing to be addressed. Various sicknesses, various disabilities, various problems that people were facing. And so Jesus welcomed them. And as he did that, he cured them, he healed them, he made them well. And see, that's why many of these people were following Jesus, because they wanted to see more of these miracles. They were intrigued what he could do. But to many of them, it was just like some sort of a magic trick that Jesus was doing. Isn't that the case today, that people are fascinated with magic tricks? They're interested in seeing things that really can't be explained. I saw that man David Blaine, that magician or whatever he would call himself, is currently doing a tour of the UK at the minute. Tens of thousands of people are going to see this man and his dazzling shows to see the unexplained. But these were no magic tricks that Jesus was performing here. See, what Jesus was doing here was showing his true nature as the God-man, the one who was unique, the one who had been given this true power from above. You see, the greatest need of these people was to know who Jesus was and to know their need of salvation through him alone. They needed to know about this kingdom of God that Jesus was proclaiming. And so as Jesus would have taught them and spoke to them, he would have told them of their need for forgiveness of sin and to come into that kingdom through faith and trust in him alone. As Mark wrote on this miracle, he said that the people were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. They needed to hear this good news. And that's why Jesus was so keen to welcome these people. Because this was an opportunity not only to heal them or to do miracles, but to proclaim this good news once again. And it's so important that we recognize our need to hear this good news. It's a message that we need to keep constantly being reminded of. Because like this large crowd, our greatest need is not in physical healing, but in spiritual healing. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, that's all right for you. You're not having to deal with the illness that I'm facing. You don't have the disability that I have or that person in my family has. No, you're right, I don't. I don't know the situations that you're facing or what you're going through in life or the difficulties you go through. But Jesus does. He knows everyone. He knows those challenges. And so as he saw the challenges and the needs of that crowd, he had compassion on them. He welcomed them as he encountered their difficulties. But no matter what our physical health is like, we must realize that our greatest need is for our sin and for our rebellion against a holy God to be dealt with. Because there is no way that we can come into his eternal presence, into his kingdom in our fallen, sinful state. We just can't come before him as we are. But another immediate physical need arose as Jesus was welcoming this crowd and speaking with them. As they listened to Jesus' great preaching and they marveled at his healing, they didn't know the time going past. They weren't sitting in the church service looking at their watch. They were completely intrigued by what he was saying. So they didn't know that time was going past quickly, as it says there. The sun was starting to go down and they didn't know the time of the day. But yet these people hadn't eaten all day. They were getting hungry and they were far from a shop. There were no takeaways close by. And so the disciples were very concerned about this, given that many of these people had traveled a long way. They even suggested that they needed somewhere to stay for the night. The disciples were wanting to go all out. So in what seems like a bit of a panic, they very much brought these needs before Jesus. They came abruptly to him, and they made a demand of him almost. But in the next few verses, we see that only Jesus could provide for that need. Only Jesus could provide for that need. I'm sure there's times in your life when you've been faced with a problem or a situation that you feel so helpless in. Maybe you can think of something like that. You're maybe driving home and you have a problem with your car. It just stops. You get out, as you do. What does everybody do? They pop the bonnet open, they lift it. They have a look around as if they could do something about it. They think it just maybe helps to look in. But then you catch yourself on because you realize you can't actually do anything about it. And even if you could, you don't have the tools or the resources to deal with that because you're stranded out in some back road. You need to call on someone. You need to come to someone who has the know-how and the resources to deal with that problem. And as these 12 disciples looked at this huge crowd out in the wilderness, out in this desert place, they started to panic. They noticed that no one had brought any food with them apart from this little boy, as John mentioned. They don't believe they have the know-how or the resources to do anything about it. And I'm sure we would feel the same if we looked out at 20,000 plus people in this great need. But I think what's very concerning here is that these disciples don't believe that Jesus could do anything about it either. Instead of asking him to provide in this situation, they come and boldly tell him to send them away. Send them back home. Send them somewhere else. Jesus had been welcoming these people. He had been bringing them close, and the disciples, on the other hand, were telling them to go away, to clear off. See, they have again failed to learn from what they had already seen of Jesus. They had witnessed Jesus' power and authority over nature, over sickness, over death. They had seen so much, and yet they still failed to believe. They lacked in faith in what Jesus could do. They had been in that mission. And in verse 10, it says that they had returned from that mission and told Jesus all they had done. This was fresh in their minds. And we'd heard about that a couple of weeks ago when Jesus sent them out with nothing. No money, no food, no extra clothes. And what did it say later in Luke's gospel? It said that they lacked for nothing. See, these people had experienced God's provision as they went out to serve him. They experienced his provision time and time again, not only with food or shelter, but on everything that they needed. So you think they'd got a bang to the head or something, that they'd just forgotten all of this when they came and demanded of Jesus to send them away. So Jesus highlights this issue of theirs by turning the problem over to them. Look at verse 13. He says, "You give them something to eat." You can imagine the panic that would have set in if that was told to you or to me in that situation. As they start to calculate how much it would cost, how much it's going to hurt our bank balance to feed everyone. But their automatic reaction was to look to their own resources, to their own ability to solve this problem, rather than looking to God. How often is that our instinctive reaction? If we're all honest, a lot of the time, too often it is. We're a follower of Jesus, but when we're faced with a problem, we still try to work through it ourselves. We try to use our own resources to get through. We try to figure it out first before coming to God, rather than looking to him first. We turn to our material resources. We depend on our skills, our intellect, to provide rather than God. See, we must look only to God, to Jesus, to depend on him in all circumstances and all situations. And so Jesus teaches his disciples a lesson here through this incredible miracle. And he calls for the people to sit down in groups of 50 each. You might wonder why he was doing this. Was this just for ease of catering purposes? Was Was this just an illustration for the PW and how they're doing their afternoon tea, something they can learn from? No, I think there's much more to this, because Jesus was trying to teach them a bigger picture here. Quite often there's links made back to Moses and to the people in the wilderness, the people of Israel, being fed manna at that time. And although there are links there, and I'm sure that came to many of their minds, I think it's referring back to that passage we read from 1 Kings chapter 18. Because this phrase, 50 each, is only referred to in that passage in 1 Kings, where it's talking there about Elijah and a conversation with this man, Obadiah. When the king was trying to get rid of the prophets, and he says that he hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave. And what did they do? He fed them with bread and with water. They were fed into groups of 50 and fed with bread, and ultimately God's people were saved. See, many in the crowd, as we said earlier, were suspecting that Jesus was Elijah, that he was another prophet who was raised even from the dead. But through this miracle and through what Jesus is doing here, he's showing that he is the greater Elijah. He is the true one. Of course, in this miracle and feeding the crowd, Jesus could simply have just looked to heaven and called for the bread and fish to be put into the people's hands, couldn't he? He could have done anything. He's the Lord of creation. He's the one who through all things were made. He could have just put it in their hands, but no, instead he decided to use these apostles as part of this great miracle. So they wouldn't miss what was happening, he brought them up close and personal. Look at verse 16. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Must have been so amazing to see this little packed lunch being multiplied, to be able to feed this large crowd of people. But that word for gave is a continual action, where the disciples kept serving the people and supplies kept coming until all these thousands and thousands of people ate and were satisfied. See, this miraculous event showed that only Jesus could provide for them. Only Jesus could provide for their need. But I wonder if you picked up that unique phrase there, the words that Jesus used where he took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it. Does that not remind you of something else? You see, we see a foreshadowing here of a greater provision that would come. Because Luke also records these words and this phrase in the Last Supper in chapter 22. And also later in chapter 24 in the Emmaus banquet just before Jesus returned to the Father. At the Passover meal, that great feast, Jesus would make clear that like the bread, his body would be broken. And when we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember all that Christ accomplished in his death on the cross as his body was broken, as his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. See, only Jesus could deal with that great problem, with that great need, that need of salvation. Then at that Emmaus meal with his disciples, Jesus again repeated these words, and there it says that the disciples' eyes were opened. Then they were able to truly see who Jesus is. This question of who is Jesus was answered. They were able to know that great provision that only Christ could make in their lives. But I wonder tonight, have your eyes been truly opened to see your need of Christ? To see his great provision for you in your life. Not only in sustaining us with our daily bread and our water, but more importantly in providing all that we need for eternal life. Like the car broken down by the roadside, there's nothing we can do ourselves to overcome that great problem of sin in our lives. There's nothing we can do to satisfy or provide for that eternal need. Only Jesus can provide. So we must believe in him and in him alone to provide for and meet all our needs. But isn't it amazing how Jesus meets the needs of these people? But he does even more than that. Jesus' provision also satisfies all need. He didn't just provide for the need, but he provided satisfaction for the need. And we see that in verse 17. They all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. A few years ago, I took my wife to a fancy hotel for afternoon tea. Maybe some of you have experienced that, but this was the first time I'd done anything like that before. And they bring you out these wee tiered stands with all these delicate treats on it. They were all very nice. In fact, they were delicious. But the only problem was everything was so small and dainty. Maybe you're supposed to nibble them, but one bite with me and they were gone. That was them. They tasted so good, but yet it left me wanting more. Maybe it's just my big appetite, but I didn't feel full or satisfied after I was finished. But this crowd and that multitude couldn't say that they weren't satisfied after Jesus provided this meal for them. In fact, they were completely satisfied. See, this was the most delicious meal that they had ever had. As I read, someone wrote about this, they said the fish was cooked in heaven. It was so delicious. This bread would have been so fresh, so tasty. Every bite would have left them wanting more. But these people didn't leave that day with a feeling of not being filled up or satisfied for what they received, because this delicious food just kept coming and coming. There was no end to its supply. In fact, they couldn't even eat all that they were given. There was leftovers. There were 12 baskets collected at the end. But this great miracle is not only pointing us to Jesus' provision of great food, or it's not only pointing to our need to give thanks before we eat. Of course, that's important. This miracle shows that Jesus provides for and satisfies our spiritual need and that deep longing that's within each of our lives. That's made clear in John 6 and 35, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Never thirst. See, it's only by coming to Jesus that we experience this newness and fullness of life. And that life's only been brought about by repenting of our sin and turning to Christ, by believing in him and all that he accomplished in his death on the cross. See, he gave his life so that we could have abundant life, a fullness of life, an overflowing life that comes through faith in him alone. It's only by being in that relationship with Jesus as our Savior and Lord that we will know true satisfaction. Yet so many are searching for that satisfaction. They're longing for it. They're desiring it. They're going after it. But the problem is they're looking for it in the wrong places. You see, without Christ, people continue to strive for that stuff that quenches their thirst. They're going after things that will make them content, they think. But they will never be truly content or satisfied with all that they have if they keep going after things other than Christ. It will always be, "Oh, I've only had a wee bit more. You know, if I just had a wee bit more money, I'd be all right. If I had a wee bit of a bigger house, slightly bigger house, or maybe a newer car," or, you know, don't people try even to be humble about it? They say, "You know, I'm not asking for much. A wee bit more and I'll be happy. A wee bit more and I'll be satisfied." But the thing is if you look at people's lives as they continue to search for these things, it never brings true satisfaction. Look at the celebrities today who seem to have so much, who have everything that they could need, but yet they don't, because they're not satisfied. Without Christ, they continue to long for more. If you still have that longing and that desire for satisfaction tonight, please turn to Christ. Call out for his provision to meet your needs tonight, to meet that longing that's within you. We ask that there be no fear of missing out tonight of anyone here, because you have come to know Christ and the fullness of joy that is found in him alone. But if you are a believer here tonight, I wonder, are you continuing to find that complete satisfaction in Christ alone? Is he that fullness of joy in your life? Is he that wonder and that awe? See, we must always keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that bread of life, the only one who can provide for and bring about that eternal satisfaction. And that's whether we face times of hunger or times of plenty, whether we're going through difficulties and challenges and hardships in life, that never changes. Because whenever we have Christ, when we know him and we truly know him, there's nothing that can take away that satisfaction of being in that relationship with him. You see, we can experience that true joy, that true peace, that satisfaction. But maybe tonight we need to take that time to be in God's presence, just as Jesus took the disciples away to rest and to focus on him and the work that was ahead. Maybe tonight you need to refocus yourself on what is important. Because no matter how hard we try, we can't provide for the things that we need in life ourselves. It is only by coming to Christ, the one who can truly provide and satisfy for all our longings. So tonight, may we all truly surrender our lives completely over to Christ, the one who continues to provide for and satisfy our needs day by day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize that from our birth we've had this longing and this desire to be in relationship with you. Because we were cut off from you, we were alienated from you. And Lord, we realize that so many times we have tried to replace that longing with stuff and with things from this world. Lord, forgive us when we have done that. Lord, may you shift our focus completely onto Christ, the one who gave his life so that we could know that fullness of life. The one who made provision for the greatest need of all, our salvation. And so, Lord, tonight we give thanks for that great provision. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the bread of life, the one who brings true satisfaction, that we never thirst again, we never hunger again, because we have been brought into that relationship with you through him. May we continue to seek you day by day through your word. May we continue to know the fullness of joy that is found in Christ alone. And may we seek to live that out in our daily lives as we go out from here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.